If you have your Bible and want to be turning to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah 34. One of the best ways to grow as a person is to learn from the mistakes of others. It has been said that we will not live long enough to make all of the mistakes in this life ourselves. And so it's in our best interest to observe and take lessons from the past. And so that's what we're going to do tonight as we look at some of the mistakes that were made by the king of Judah, Zedekiah, from the book of Jeremiah, and think about the concept of true repentance, what it means to truly turn back to God. So read with me in Jeremiah chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon." Zedekiah is ruling over Judah, and he is getting some conflicting messages because there have been plenty of prophets that have come to him and said that everything is going to be okay. Plenty of false prophets. But nonetheless, they have delivered these messages about how Judah is safe because they have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And they say that the bond, the yoke of the king of Babylon is going to be broken, that the things that have been taken from the temple are soon to be returned. And so they say everything is safe. But Jeremiah brings a very different message. And again, he warns the people about what is going to come. He says here in chapter 34 that Babylon is going to surround the city, that they are going to take the people into captivity and burn the city with fire. It's not a matter of if it will happen, but when this will occur. Not a positive outlook for the king and the people. And so it's in this dark hour for the nation that Zedekiah and the people make an attempt to return to God. They issue a decree and a proclamation, and then that decree goes out and there is some adherence to it. And so that's what we're going to read about and focus on for the rest of our time. Look with me in verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 34. It says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, At the end of 7 years let every man set free his Hebrew brother, who has been sold to him, and when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name. Every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. There was a provision in ancient Israel that if somebody had a debt that they were unable to pay, and they had sold their crops, and they had sold their house, and they had given away and sold their land, and yet it still was not sufficient, then as a means of last resort, they could literally sell themselves to another person, to become their slave, to become their servant, to make payment for the debt. But in this unique situation, God set up a provision, a protection for his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12, it talks about how if somebody was sold to another person, that there was a limit on the number of years that they could serve. For 6 years, they would be in bondage, but in the 7th year, they would be released. And God did this because he did not want his people to be in a perpetual state of service or bondage to a master. The children of Israel had come out of slavery. They had been in bondage to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And when he brought them out, it was his desire and intention for them to live as free people. But we see here in Jeremiah 34 that this practice of releasing the slaves was not being observed. And so what you have is a system where people are coming under bondage and they are staying in a perpetual state of service. And so what Zedekiah does here in chapter 34 in verse 8, it says that he makes a proclamation of liberty. He says, I want you to go out and tell everyone that they are to release their slaves, both male and female, just as the law had instructed. In verse 10, it says that they obeyed this command. The officials and the people, they follow through with what Zedekiah has asked them to do. This is the reason God had put this in place, was not only to protect his people, but he also wanted them to remember what it was like to be in Egypt. To think back on their past, to remember their history, where they had come from, and that should have an impact. That should change the way that they live in the present. When we remember our past and where we have come from, it should change how we operate and view our present. We need people who don't lose sight of where they've been. The Lord needs people who don't forget all that they've been through up to this point. Anyone ever had to move to a new place and start at a new school or in a new job or in a new city? That can be a pretty anxious time of life, not easy to go over to start all over again. Anyone ever had a baby that seemed to never want to go to sleep? Or it was crying all the time? That is a difficult period of parenthood to go through. But oftentimes after we move out of the stage and we get through that experience, we sort of leave it behind in the rearview mirror. God wants those things to change us. Just as he wanted slavery to be something that the Israelites constantly remember, to make them more compassionate, to make them more understanding, so that it's not that we see a person who's new and think, well, I'm glad I'm not the new guy. I have my friends. I know these people. I feel comfortable. Or I'm glad I'm not wrestling that child. I remember those days. I don't want to go back. But instead having a sense of empathy for those who are in that position. In verse 15, it says that the people had a repentance. This was not something that they were following, and yet they turn and now begin to observe what God had asked them to do. And this is amazing. In the book of Jeremiah, there is not a lot of bright spots for the people. Jeremiah goes through and again and again, he convicts them of the things that they are not doing, the things they're not following in regards to God's word. They disregarded his commands. They were serving the idols. They were seeking their own ways. But yet in this instance, they recommit themselves to God's will. Look at verse 15. It says that you turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Apparently, there was some type of formal procession or ceremony where they brought everyone together to the temple, and they proclaimed and made this covenant with God that they were going to follow through with this. They recommit themselves to the Lord. Can you imagine the excitement that must have surrounded this? People who have never had freedom. They have never been able to make decisions for themselves and been at liberty, and yet now with this proclamation, they are set free. But unfortunately, the proclamation of liberty is short-lived, because notice what happens in verse 16. It says, then you turned around and profaned my name, every one of you, and brought back his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, and you brought them back into subjection. Verse 16 says that they profane God's name. They go back on what they had initially set out to do, and they decide that they don't want to offer freedom and release to their slaves, and they bring them back in to be under subjection. Talk about going from the peak of excitement to the valley of despair. So what is going on here? Why is Zedekiah making this proclamation and then changing and reversing course and bringing the people back, the servants back in? Well, it appears there are some external forces that are at play here, and they teach us some valuable lessons when it comes to what it really means to repent. What does true repentance look like? First of all, notice that the repentance that Zedekiah and the people that they offer, it appears to be crisis-driven repentance. There is some type of emergency. There is some type of critical situation that is being faced. The enemy is knocking at the door. The Babylonians have surrounded the city. The siege works are now laid up against the wall. And no one has been able to withstand these attacks or stand up against this army. And so what are we going to do? We are in a crisis. And so they bring the people down to the temple and they make this covenant and they renew this vow. Maybe God will help us if we turn back to him. Do we ever operate under those type of conditions? Do we ever operate in that way, where we get snapped into motion when something bad or difficult comes into our lives? I lose my job, and so now all of a sudden I am praying constantly. I'm in constant connection with God. Someone that I care about gets sick, and so now I'm diligent about coming to church or reading my Bible or offering prayers to God. But something in my life is amiss, and now I think I need to connect to God. I need to go back to the Lord. And it's true, the Lord can use negative circumstances to wake us up, to open our eyes. In the past, God has used drought and sickness and setbacks to open people's eyes to turn them back to Him. But the question is our willingness to repent only present when there is some type of crisis going on in our lives? Is my desire to serve God and do what's right and follow His instruction, is that only visible when I get into some sort of problem situation? And then after things settle down and things get better and the dust settles, then I sort of go back to doing things the way that I've always done them to fulfill my needs and my desires. Look at verse 21. Jeremiah 34 and verse 21 gives us a little insight into what's going on here. It says, "And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you." Apparently, Babylon, the Babylonians, have left Jerusalem. In chapter 37 and verse 5, it talks about how the Egyptians came out. And that external force prompted the Babylonians to withdraw their attack. And so we look at a possible timeline of what's going on here. Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon, they attack the city. Zedekiah and the people make a covenant. Nebuchadnezzar and the people and his people retreat. And Zedekiah and the people turn back on their promise. Once the threat of the army and the threat of the siege has been lifted, they decide it's no longer worth the effort to release the people. And how easy it is for us to do the same thing. We go through some type of difficult or challenging situation and we renew our commitment to God. It brings us closer to God. We are more in touch with our faith. We are praying more. We are seeking God. We are thinking about spiritual things. We're thinking about the long term. We're thinking about eternity. And then our situation improves. And we find ourselves falling right back into where we were before we started. And I find in my life, I start to treat God like the dentist. Where I have some pain and some discomfort, and I go to Him. And then I get fixed up, and it's as if I no longer need His services. God is not interested in just hearing from us and being connected to us when there's some type of crisis. But instead, He is looking for Christ-centered repentance. A heart that sees a need for God regardless of what's going on around me. A heart that says, I need the Lord's forgiveness and grace regardless of whether my situation in life is really good or not. Our health and our money and our career success are not an indication of spiritual health. There are a lot of people in the world today who are doing well financially and from prominence and position standpoint. Some of them are running major countries. And yet they are in desperate need of repentance. They need to change. And the challenge for us is to not wait until it just gets really bad, but that we see our need for the cross, that we look to the cross, that our focus stays Christ-centered. We see what God did for us, that when we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us so that we could be in a relationship with Him. Whether we are engulfed in a great crisis or everything is going well, we turn back to God. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." All of us need that refreshing renewal that God offers to focus and turn back to Him. We also see the motivation for change with Zedekiah and the people was based upon convenience. Think about why they might have decided to free their slaves. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear." This was something that hadn't been followed for hundreds, if not thousands of years. From the time when they were coming out of Egypt, their fathers had not kept this command. And now all of a sudden, right before they are about to be conquered by the Babylonians, they decide, what a great idea, let's free the slaves. So why the sudden change? Well, one possibility is because of their situation. They are on food and water shortages. And so by freeing their slaves, it would have relinquished their responsibility to take care of all these extra mouths. They now no longer have to feed these servants. And at the same time, it allows them to do what God wanted them to do. So it was, in essence, a win-win for them. There was some benefit for their situation. But even if their motives were pure and they wanted to do the right thing for the right reasons, the fact remains that when the reality sets in, when they've been without that help, without those servants for a period of time, they decide that it's not worth it. It's not worth the effort that is required to release all of these people, and so they decide to renege and bring them back in. They wanted to serve God, but only if it was convenient and easy to do so. And I think about my own life, how that often describes or sometimes describes our mindset and our attitude. We want to follow Christ. We want to change, we want to repent, we want to do what's right, but we don't want to put forth too much effort. We don't want to do something if it's going to require some type of discomfort or change, or if it's going to be hard. And so instead, we just think to ourselves that maybe it doesn't matter anyways, or it's not a big deal, and so we dismiss those things. I think one of the major flaws with this type of attitude is that we fail to see the reality of sin. We turn sin into something that is it's optional. Whether we follow what God has said or not, it doesn't really make a difference. If we disregard His instruction as the people did here, it's not necessarily a big deal. But for us, it's important for us to focus back and see sin for what it truly is. God said that they profaned His name. This wasn't just a choice that they had to make. They profaned the name of God. Sin is something, when we choose to do something other than what God has said, it is abhorrent to Him. I don't know about you, but in our house, it seems like we take the trash out every other day. And that's probably a good thing because we still have 1 to 1.5 kids still in diapers. And so that thing gets pretty smelly pretty quick. But imagine if instead of taking the bag out and walking it out to the garbage can outside, I decided that I was just going to put it under the kitchen table. Or I would just set it in the closet. And my wife says, "Well, you know, what are you doing?" I say, "Well, it's too far to go out there. It's too cold to go outside right now." She'd probably say, "Well, then you can sleep in the closet tonight with the trash." That's ridiculous. It is a pile of rotten, stinky, smelly rubbish. And that's exactly why you take it outside of the house. You throw it away. You burn it. You bury it. You put it in the ground. Do we treat our sin like filth that needs to be removed? Do we see our sin as spiritual rubbish? Or have we become content to sleep and live among the heaps of garbage? God is looking for repentance that is based upon conviction, where we make changes and decisions because it's the right thing to do. We see sin for what it really is. We think less about how I feel and the way this is going to affect me and what I like and don't like, and more about, is this something that's going to honor and please God? On the day of Pentecost, when the Jews heard Peter and the other apostles, and they realized what they had done. All of this had happened so quickly. Jesus had come into the city, and at one moment they are praising him as the king. And yet within a short period of time, a week span, he is being nailed to a cross. And so after it is brought to their attention, they realize what has happened. It says that they were cut to the heart. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were pierced in their hearts. There was this deep sense of regret and sorrow when they realized their sin. And it was a godly sorrow that didn't produce despair or anger or depression, but it produced conviction. It moved them in the direction of change. God is looking for repentance that is based on that type of conviction. Not just on external factors of what is this going to do for me. And finally, we see Zedekiah and the people were quick to compromise. Notice again in verse 15, it says, "You recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor." Verse 16, "Then you turned around and profaned my name. Every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom you had set at liberty." They made changes, all right, but then they were quick to compromise, to turn back, to reverse the things and revert back to their former ways. They dedicated themselves to the Lord, but the dedication was short-lived. True repentance is committed to change. It's more than just good intentions. It's more than just a good idea. It is a determination to go in a different direction. And it produces lasting and permanent changes. How are we doing with that? We often have the desire to make changes in our lives. And we even will make a few steps in the right direction. But so often we go towards change, and then before too long we're back in the same place that we started in. Often the reason we are not able to achieve long-term lasting change is because we are not fully committed. I want to stop eating cookies, and yet I still buy cookies, and I still keep them in the pantry, and I still walk by and pick up the bag. And so we have not fully set our hearts and our minds to make the change. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, when talking about the greatest command in the law, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is complete and total 100% commitment and devotion. We are all in for the Lord. And with faced with making a change, if we try to do it halfway, the result is often incomplete or failure. In the Ten Commandments, God said that you shall have no other gods before me. Not that I shall be one of the many gods or one of a few gods that you select, but I am the only God in your life. And so maybe the reason our efforts to change haven't succeeded is because we have another God. There is something else in our life that is pulling for our attention. Achieving real change is easy to talk about, but it is difficult to implement. You remember the law of motion, Newton's law of motion from physics? For some of you, that's a long time ago. But it basically says this: an object that is in motion stays in motion at the same speed and in the same direction unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. Something that is moving will continue in that path until there is another force that is applied to it. So you think about your tendency, your habit, your lust as a giant boulder that is rolling down the hill. And maybe that boulder has been going that way for years and years. That object in motion will stay in motion. It's not going to slow down and head the other direction just because we say, I think it should stop, or I think it should do something different. There has to be significant effort and commitment and force to redirect it on a different course. And so that means that when we get in the business of trying to repent and make changes, it is hard. It's not easy. There is often a lot of momentum that is moving in one direction, and to try to revert and change and go a different way, it's going to take a lot of work and patience and effort. But the reminder for us is to not quit, to be committed to change. It's not about being perfect in every aspect, but we constantly go back again and again. We seek God's guidance. We look to brothers and sisters for support and help. We pray. We seek God's word. We refuse to give up, turning our hearts back to God. And ultimately, the Lord is there every step of the way to provide strength. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials. He can provide that help, that strength and support that we need to lift us above the sins and the temptations and the struggles that we face. Well, there's so much more that we could say about that, but true repentance starts with being convicted in our heart, being willing to submit, and then being committed to that change. And if there is something that we can do to encourage you in your relationship or walk with Christ, whether it be repentance or putting on Christ, we offer that as an opportunity at this time if you want to come down to the front as we stand and sing.